Well, if you want to take out your Bibles here this morning, if you have them, we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, you'll remember what we've been doing over the last number of weeks is we've been having a lot of our worship set towards the end of the service, but the kids are dismissed before I forget. The kids are dismissed at this time. I know parents are wondering, how are they staying in the service today? But 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want to say as we are going through this series on worship, my prayer for Clay House and for each of us as individuals is that we would be filled with a spirit of worship here, that we would be filled in our own private lives and also corporately with a desire to honor and praise Jesus. I like to think of it this way. If you have a rowboat in the sand, it's awfully hard to move. But when the tide comes in, it becomes easy to move. And I think the church is a lot like that. When genuine worship is absent from the church, she struggles really to do her work. But when the tide of praise and worship comes in, and our hearts are infused with the life and the power of the Holy Spirit, it becomes so much easier. And we begin to serve the Lord with a genuineness out of a desire to love and praise the Lord Jesus. And so my prayer is, Lord, let the tide come in. And I believe the tide has already been coming in, and many of us are really worshiping the Lord and drawing near in a faithful way. But I believe God wants to continue to take us deeper. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember we've been learning the lessons from the life of David and learning what he has to teach us and what ultimately the Lord has to teach us about this life of worship. I'm going to begin in verse 4 and read down to verse 11. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's bow our heads and pray and ask the Lord's direction and guidance as we study his word together. Lord, we praise you and we worship you today. We thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Lord, as we read the scripture, we see your faithfulness then. And Lord, as we think about our own lives, we think of your faithfulness today. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to hearts and minds today to draw us to Jesus. Jesus, we want to know you, and we want to grow in our walk with you and be faithful in obedience. So Lord, we pray that today you would teach us how to be worshipers of you, that we might honor you in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now most of us are quite familiar with the story of David and Goliath, as it's obviously one of the most popular stories in all the Bible. In fact, most of our culture today, people who don't regularly attend church, even this story is somewhat familiar to them and actually become kind of a common metaphor. The story here of David and Goliath is kind of the underdog defeating the giants. And you even think in the sports world, sometimes you'll hear newscasters talking about, well, this is a proverbial David versus Goliath. And so it's even kind of found its way into the common metaphor, or at least the understanding that the fact that people can overcome insurmountable odds and win in the face of adversity. And so this is obviously a very popular passage. And when reading this story of David and Goliath, on the surface, it doesn't look like it has much to do with the subject of worship. You might ask, well, what does this have to do with our theme as we're going through this series? Because it doesn't, on the surface, look like it relates really at all. Yes, it reveals that David had faith in God, but worship, I'm not sure if it really has anything to do with that. But I would actually like to make the case today that faith in God is a demonstration of worship. That as we honor God with our lives, that God is praised in that obedience. And because worship is really more than just singing a song, as we praise the Lord on Sunday, as we gather together and sing songs through music, worship is really a lifestyle or a life that is committed to obeying Jesus and being obedient to Jesus Christ. And so we want to honor God in every sphere of our lives because all of life is about worship. All of life is about making sure that God is honored and praised in everything. Now, this term worship comes actually from the Anglo-Saxon word meaning worthship, which means to attribute worth. And so that's what we want to do with our lives, to honor God, to express our love to Him in a way that gives worth and praise to Him. And so when we give Him that praise, God is honored and lifted up. And as we look particularly to the story here of David and Goliath, particularly as we examine David's words in this story, and we're going to look at that specifically here this morning, we can truly see that he is about honoring God. He is truly about glorifying and exalting the name of God and giving Him worth. And that at a foundational level, David's confidence in God really expresses the heart of true worship. So with that kind of lens, I want to kind of go into this story and be able to examine what David has to reveal to us in his obedience to God. So let's look at the story. The scene, just to kind of give you a little bit of a context here in chapter 17, the Philistine army is gathered for battle against the Israelites, and they were positioned just across the valley from each other. The Philistines were on one hill, and the Israelite armies were on the other hill. And the Philistines had a mighty warrior. Mentions him specifically by the name of Goliath. He's described as a champion or kind of a master gladiator, if you will. And he's a tall dude. He's a very tall dude. In fact, in verse 4, it said that his height was 6 cubits plus a half. So basically, a lot of scholars suggest that he was probably about 9 foot 6 inches tall. I mean, that is massively tall. Actually, I was looking up in the Guinness Book of World Records this past week, and the tallest verifiable recorded man was by the name of Robert Wadlow, and he was 8 foot 11 inches, and he died in 1940 at age 22, and he was still growing. And so Goliath was even taller than that. He was over 9 feet tall from the evidence that we have listed here in Scripture. But a giant of a man. And we think of Goliath, we think of a giant. It mentions here the specific weights of his helmet and his armor. Mentions specifically that his armor was about 5,000 shekels. That's really equivalent to about 200 pounds. So, I mean, not only was this guy tall, he was very, very strong because he was able to have this massive amount of armor on him and a spear that was about 25 pounds at its head. So, I mean, this is a very strong guy. And it's evidenced here in the context of this passage that 2 times every day, Goliath would come out for 40 days and he would mock the armies and challenge the armies of Israel. And he would give them this challenge, which I read here at the outset, that he's saying, look, if you can find somebody that can defeat me, then we as Philistines will be your servants. But if I defeat him, then you as Israelites will be our servants. And we will have victory over you. Now, it's interesting. Look in verses 8 through 11. I want to just read this to mention this. Verse 8, he said, he stood and shouted at the ranks of Israel, and he said, I want you to come out for battle, and am I not a Philistines, and are you not the servants of Saul? Notice he says, not servants of God, he refers to them as servants as Saul. And as Israel is hearing this challenge from Goliath, they were terrified. And it's interesting, one day, David's father Jesse, it just so happened that he sent them to his 3 older brothers who were in the fields there. The 3 oldest were serving in the army. You remember that Jesse had 8 sons, so there were still 5 sons at home. But David is the one who was sent by his father to go provide some food to his older brothers. And we should note that David here at the beginning of this passage is at home, whereas in the previous chapter we see him serving in the palace at with King Saul. So evidently what transpired at this period in David's life is it was kind of a part-time thing where he served at home part of the time in the fields as a shepherd, and then he would also be sent to the palace to be able to help serve the king as well. So he traveled back and forth between the palace and the field. And so when David is sent by his father to help bring some food to his older brothers, and he comes to the camp of the Israelites, he happened to be there right at the time when Goliath came out to mock Israel. Look in verses 24 and 25 of this chapter. It says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel have said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" So it's interesting. We see the response of the Israelites. They were terrified of this giant Goliath. But David's response really acts in stark contrast to their response, because he's saying, look, who is this guy that's defying the name and the armies of the living God? Who does he think he is? He's trying to mock God and his people? And it's interesting, as you see David's response and how he's responding to this challenge by Goliath, for David, the living God was a reality to him. The living God was a reality. God was worthy of being praised, not mocked. And as a result, he took this challenge personally, because Goliath was not only mocking the armies of Israel, he was mocking the true and the living God that he worshiped. You know, as we've discovered over the last number of weeks, that though David did have his flaws, and we're going to see the rest of his story, he had his moments where he failed. But as you see that he was truly a man after God's own heart, he was a true worshiper. And he could not stand someone who defied the living God, no matter how big he was. You know, I don't know if you've ever, you know, at workplace or you're out in public and somebody uses God's name in vain, GD this or something. How does that make you feel? For some of us, we get so used to it that we just kind of tune it out. But I'll tell you, when I hear that, that grieves me. Because I worship Jesus. I worship God. And that should not, praise and cursing should not come from the same lips. Jesus makes that very clear in the New Testament. The lips are really the overflow valve of the heart. And we need to make sure if what's coming out of our lips is not right, we need to examine our hearts. Because if you got a potty mouth, you got a potty heart. So if you want to know where your heart is, just listen to what's coming out of your mouth. So we need to make sure that praise is coming from our lips. And David was a young man who praised God. And, you know, the armies of Israel were preoccupied with the things that they could observe and see with their eyes. All they could see was the bigness of their enemy, and this particularly the giantness or the bigness of Goliath. But David, on the other hand, was preoccupied with the unseen, with the bigness of God. Yes, Goliath was a huge guy. Yes, there were armies of Philistines that were before him, but David had an ability, because of his desire to honor God, to see the bigness of God despite the impossibility of the circumstance. And David had faith in God, and he really declared it before the other troops in Israel, and sort of like an infection in a good way. That faith and that those words began to spread among the ranks of the armies as they're all talking about. Did you hear what David said? He's speaking out against this Goliath. Look in verse 28. "Now Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men," meaning David when he's talking to them, "and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle.' And David said, 'What have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. You know, it's interesting as you see David and he's coming before to be able to help out his brothers. And you know, the word gets out about what David is saying against Goliath, but his older brother Eliab was upset with these words. You know, it's one thing to have your enemy taunt you, but what about your older brother? What about somebody who's close to you? Which really provides an incredible insight when we're going to talk about living the life of faith. Sometimes walking by faith means that we must be prepared to be misinterpreted. And sometimes being a worshiper of God means standing alone. People may not always understand you, but David didn't worry about that. David didn't try to vindicate himself with his older brother. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get discouraged. He just kept doing what God had called them to do. And look in verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, and they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for them, and David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And so David finally goes up before King Saul, and King Saul and David had already had a relationship. It mentioned in the previous chapter that King Saul loved David. But David had this desire not only to honor God with his lips, but he was willing to back it up with his life. He was willing to back it up with a desire to want to follow God, not just in defying what Goliath was saying, but being willing to put his life on the line. Because this is actually a key point. David made a choice to obey and to trust God. You know, some of us here today are in circumstances where we too feel overwhelmed, where we're going through something that's a very big challenge for us. You might call it a Goliath circumstance, where we're not sure how we're going to get through this. We might feel like it's going to sink us, that it's going to defeat us. And we might even feel misunderstood by others while we're in the middle of this circumstance. But will we choose to obey and trust God in the middle of it? Will we choose to obey Him? Will we choose to worship instead of living in worry and fear and doubt? And yes, naturally speaking, just as the armies of Israel saw Goliath and the armies that were behind him, naturally from their eyes, they were afraid. They were worried. They were terrified that they were going to be defeated and killed. But David, through the grace of God, had the ability to see things from the supernatural. He wasn't focused on the bigness of the circumstance, but rather on the bigness of God. And some of us need to be reminded here today, though we're going through tough times, though you're going through a challenge, that we need to take our eyes off the circumstance, which is very real, yes. But get it focused, our eyes and our gaze focused on the bigness and the goodness of who God is. That's really the heart of worship. Keeping our soul's gaze and our desire to give worth and honor and praise to Him, to express our love to Him in that way. And David chose to act in confidence of who God is, no matter what the odds were against him. Look in verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, but you are but a youth, and he has been a man for war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear or took a lamb from a flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So as King Saul is interviewing David and trying to see what's going on in his heart and mind, David remembered, based on this interview, he remembered what God had already done in his life. And this is a key point. If we're going to be a people of worship, if we're going to have a deep faith in God, we have to look and see how God has worked in our lives. We have to be willing to resurrect that old testimony in our heart and mind. Friends, faith comes when we remember what God has done in the past. And we cannot be true worshipers unless we have a good memory of God's grace in our lives. I like to think of it this way. You know, when you're applying for a job, what do? You put together a resume, don't you? You list out your experiences and your qualities and all these things, maybe jobs that you worked at before, and you hand that to the person that you're desiring to get a job from, and you have them look over the resume. Well, friends, if we're going to face difficult circumstances and have a desire to worship God and have faith, we need to read God's resume in our lives. To read the past of how he has worked, how he has shown up in his character qualities in our life. To resurrect those testimonies of the past where God came through, where you didn't know how you were going to make it. Where you went through that difficult time and God gave you the strength and the grace to make it through those seasons. Friends, worshipers read God's resume in their lives. Worshippers have an ability to remember the things that God has done. In fact, in the Old Testament, you see time and time again where God is commanding Israel and the people and Moses and all them. He says, I want you to remember what I've done, how I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. They were continually reminded. And that's actually a lot of, you think of the Passover and all these things. They were to celebrate these festivals as a way of remembering the work that God has done. The problem for many of us is we remember the things that we should forget, and we forget the things that we should remember. We should remember the ways in which God has come. And we might need to go back to that time where we were 10 years old, where God got a hold of our lives. Or we might remember that time where we weren't sure financially how we would make it, but we trusted the Lord by giving him offerings, and God provided for our needs. We need to remember what God has done. David was a worshiper and he had a heart after God, but he was willing to remember, you know, God came through when I was attacked by a lion. God came through when I was being attacked by a bear as well. And he's going to come through again. David was willing to read God's resume in his life. And David recalled how God had brought him through challenges before. And that built faith within him. You know, faith arises when we celebrate the work that God has done. As I mentioned, worship is more than singing. Worship is celebrating who God is. It's giving him praise and glory and honor and all the things that he's done in our lives and being thankful for the many ways in which he's blessed. Some of us, I might even challenge you to do this as we're going through these kind of 70 days of praise right now, to maybe take a time and journal the testimonies and the ways in which God, you've seen the faithfulness of God in your life, in your family or in your marriage or in your circumstance, and how maybe you went through a very difficult time and God showed himself strong in a particular way. Begin to ponder those things. And that begins to allow faith to arise within us. You know, Oswald Chambers once said, faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. He's right. And really, faith becomes the daring of a soul to go further than it can see. And so if we're put in a circumstance where Goliath seems to be staring us down, where we're in a circumstance that seems to be impossible, we have to make the choice. God, I'm going to trust you in this time, and I'm going to read your resume in my life and recognize that you have been faithful day in and day out, and you will continue to be faithful in this circumstance. Amen? Amen. That God is faithful. And so faith is the great ingredient of true worshipers. Faith is the great ingredient. People are willing to put their confidence in God even when they cannot see the answer. Even when they cannot see what is the natural eye can see, it is confidence in God. George Mueller once said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. You know, as we come, it's those anxieties begin to creep up, and as we face down our Goliath or our circumstance that is difficult, it's natural to feel worried or tired out or worn out or defeated. But when we keep our gaze on God and we think about his faithfulness and his character and we worship and honor him for who he is, that faith begins to rise, and that is a gift from God. And that the anxieties begin to, even though that we're dealing with real circumstances, we begin to see the bigness of God and those anxieties melt away in his presence. As we experience the presence of the Lord, there can be fullness of joy. And just like in a hurricane, you can have the eye of the hurricane where it's peaceful and calm. Some of us can experience the peace of God that passes all understanding in the eye in the middle of our storms that we deal with. Faith really sees what the natural eye cannot see, namely the bigness and the beauty of our Lord. David says in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh," boy, he knew a little bit about that here, didn't he? "My adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army is encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." You know, David gives us some key insights when staring down an enemy, when dealing with difficulties. His gaze was focused on the beauty of the Lord. And we have a decision every time we go into a tough situation as to where we will put our gaze. We can put it on the bigness of our Goliath, the impossibility of our circumstance, or we can put it on the beauty of our God. You know, true worshipers learn to keep it on God. And we remember what he has done. Saul, after this interview, says, "Well, okay then. I know God is with you, David, but at least take my armor. You know, this will help you out." And of course, Saul was an extremely tall man. Scripture says he was head and shoulder above most men. And so as a result, that armor was probably not going to fit David, and it didn't. But David said, look, Saul, this doesn't fit me. I'm just going to go at this giant like I did with a bear and a lion and just take my slingshot and go out against them. Look in verse 40. He says, "Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine." You know, this really gives us an important lesson as we look to this passage that God taught David in the field as he was a shepherd living in obscurity, what God wanted him to use in the battlefield when everybody was watching. Let me say that again. God taught David in the field as a shepherd living in obscurity what he wanted him to use in the battlefield when everyone was watching. You know, God taught David in secret what he wanted to make known in public. As I've said before, we cannot be powerful publicly unless we're plugged in privately with God. You know, just a couple weeks ago, you saw the newscasts with all the things that were transpiring in North Carolina and South Carolina with Hurricane Florence as it hit hard here a little over a week ago. And you remember people were boarding up their houses as they do in a regular time in a hurricane, where before the hurricane, they're trying to prepare their houses from the winds. And so they'll get some plywood at the store and they'll board up their windows just to get their house prepped before the storm comes in. Well, wouldn't it be foolish of them to just kind of wait on that for a while, and then after the 100-plus mile-an-hour winds are coming in, they're trying to get their plywood out and trying to pound the windows shut when all the winds are howling, and basically it's too late. It's too late to board up the house because the storm is already happening. You know, it's important that we as Christians remember that there are times, yes, where things are easier than other times. But just as David had done the prep work before the battle while he was a shepherd in the field, so God is calling each of us every day to do prep work in our lives. Friends, it's not a matter of if storms will come in our lives, it's a matter of when they will come. Will we do the prep work? Can we dig the foundations now? Can we praise him when everything is going fine? Because David learned in the field who God was, and he worshiped God privately when nobody else was looking, and he knew the heart of God, and he experienced the presence of the Lord, and he saw and observed the creation, and he worshiped God through the writing of Psalms and all these things. He's worshiping God in the fields. Some of us, we only wait to worship God when we get in trouble, And yes, it's a good time to turn to the Lord, but the question is, can you build a foundation? Jesus used the story of the wise and the foolish builder. It wasn't a matter of if storms would come in, but when they came in, the man that was wise built a solid foundation. So let me ask you, what are you doing in your life right now to build a solid foundation of praise and faith and worship to God? Maybe you're in the middle of a storm. It's not to say you can't build those foundations now, but in many ways, it becomes a time of testing to see where your foundations really are. And we get rocked down to our foundations. You know, David learned to worship God in private, and he put his trust and confidence in God when there wasn't an audience. Because what happened in private really prepared him for what happened and what would happen here in public. And there is no shortcut, friends, to the life of faith. You have to go through it. And when we are in solitude, and what we become really in solitude is what we become in public. Because God begins to do that work in us in private. In many ways, you could say the closet is the great battlefield of faith. What are you doing to build your foundation? And certainly we need to lean in the Lord. What are you doing to draw close to the Lord and have that time of intimacy with Him? David had that foundation that was established. And so David approaches Goliath, and Goliath really symbolizes in many ways the power of Satan and who the one who menaced the armies of Israel. Look in verse 43. It says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And a Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" It's interesting. First, you have David's older Eliab that was taunting him. And then Saul was trying to discourage him from doing it. And finally, Goliath mocks him. Friends, when I said sometimes you feel alone and misunderstood, if you're going through a difficult time, expect there to be resistance. Expect there to be sometimes people that don't fully understand you or people that try to push back and say, "Well, you know, I know we're supposed to trust God, but you know, you need to get these things together." Well, there's certainly a time where God calls us to action, but the bottom line foundation is there. While we face our Goliath, there's a lot of voices in our lives that often try to discourage us, and behind those voices is not the voice of the Lord, but the voice of the enemy. We need to listen and have the ability to discern the voice of the Lord. Look in verse 45. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with the sword and the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.'" You know, as you see David coming and facing and saying this and declaring this by the power of God against the enemy, against Goliath, notice that David invokes the name of the Lord. You know, throughout the scriptures, the name of someone is not just simply a label, but it's a revelation of their character. And the name of the Lord stands not only for who he is, but all his divine attributes. His total qualities, and they combine to make him who he is. And David said, "You're defying not only the armies of Israel, you're defying the name of the Lord of hosts. He is the God of all the armies of Israel." He's not only the captain of all that you see, but David, I believe, was referring to not only that, all the armies that he saw, but the armies of heaven, all the earth. God was the God of all the elements, the winds and the waves, all the angels. They were all obedient to the commands of the living God. So David was framing this and understood this reality that this Goliath was not just defying the armies of Israel. He was defying the name of the living God. You're defying God himself. And he's saying essentially to Goliath, Goliath, you might come to me in your own strength, but I come to you in the strength of the Lord, and he is much mightier than who you are. And why I believe the story of David and Goliath is that its foundation about worship is because David learned to trust in the name of the Lord. David learned to trust in the one who was faithful. God revealed himself faithful to David time and time again, and David worshiped the living God. He ascribed worth to him, even in the face of his enemy, even in the face of insurmountable odds that were against him. His love was expressed in faith and confidence in God's character, even when his own life was on the line. And look what happens in verses 48 through 51. You know the story. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. You know, as you see David's example, his confidence in God, even in the face of Goliath. David's example really through this story shows us a few things. First of all, if we're going to have faith in God, if we're going to worship the right way, we have to understand that worship and faith is a matter of choosing to obey. Despite our circumstance, worship becomes a choice. Will I worship? Will I trust God in the middle of it? I might not feel like it, but I'm not going to base my faith based on my feelings. You know, feelings can come and go. Faith is a confidence in God's word and his character. Worship is a choice. The other thing we have to remember is that worship remembers what God has done. Again, reading God's resume in our lives, to be remembering the things that God has done in our past, because that builds faith and a desire to worship him when we go and deal with circumstances that are difficult now. And not only does worship remember, but worship acts in faith. Worship actually goes out and charges the Goliath. Worship takes action. Faith takes action. Scripture says faith without works is dead. That worship really inspires us by the grace of God to act in faith. You know, if you're in a circumstance right now that seems impossible, that seems like a great challenge. Maybe you're dealing with a strained relationship or just feeling over your head with dealing with kids and trying to parent them well. Or maybe you're dealing with a physical challenge or maybe a problem at work. I don't know what that may be. Whatever your Goliath is, you and I have a choice right now. Will we remember who God is and what he has done? Will we choose to worship him? Even when we don't see the answer right now, will we act in faith? Will we have confidence in God? Will we fully present ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, which is our spiritual act of worship, to lay down our lives, as it were, on the altar, that we would honor God with our life and depend on him? You know, worship is more than a song. Worship is a story. Worship is a journey, a legacy, you could say, of honoring God, ascribing worth to him, expressing our praises to him. And frankly, dear friends, what good are our songs of praise here on Sundays if it isn't matched with a lifestyle of obedience to Jesus? It becomes just noise if it's not matched with a life that desires to obey. Amos 5:23-24, the Lord says, take away from me the noise of your songs to the melody of your harps or guitars or drums or whatever keyboards. I'm adding that. I will not listen to those, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. What the heart of that is saying is it's more than a song. Yes, God desires our songs of praise, but he desires our lives of praises to him. That justice, we would be about righteousness in our lives. That there would be a lifestyle of holiness
unto God through Christ Jesus. A.W. Tozier said, faith is a living, flaming thing leading to surrender and obedience to the commands of Christ. He's right. And like David, our worship involves the surrender of ourselves fully to the Lord, even in tough times. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That means that there's nothing in our lifestyle, there's nothing in our lives that happens that isn't an opportunity for us to worship God. In the disposition of our souls, that we would say, God, I want you to be praised. And some of us have a choice, even here today, in the middle of your circumstance, we have to make the choice, I will choose to worship God in the middle of this mess. I will choose to praise him even when I don't feel like it, because God is faithful and his word is true, and I can take that to the bank. I can trust in him. Can you worship God? Will we worship God? Even in a circumstance that seems to be mocking you. Even when the enemy mocks your faith, meaning the devil, can we praise God? Say, God, I put my confidence in you. You'll never let me down because you're faithful. And really, this battle isn't mine to begin with. God, it's yours. Lord, you've got this. This is in your hands. I trust you. The lesson we learn from David through this story that most of us are very familiar with is that when your life is on the line, look up. Because if you keep your gaze on the things merely that you can see, you'll be defeated. But God will do miracles. Sometimes in your circumstance, sometimes in you, when you trust him. You know, we're going to receive communion here in the closing of the service together, and we're going to sing some songs here in just a moment. But this is an opportunity as we come to the table together to remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us, to remind ourselves that Jesus trusted God. It says in Scripture, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and its shame. That means that Jesus was willing to face something even as harsh and as devastating as a cross, because his gaze was upward. He could see beyond, that the glory of God was going to be manifest here, and the redemption of souls would come to him, that he would see the fruit of what results. You know, you and I may not see the fruit of what will transpire, but let me just say this. If you put your confidence in God in the middle of this circumstance, God will never put you to shame. And he will be your rock. He will be your fortress. And he will never let you down. Life doesn't go always as we plan. Sometimes circumstances do go against us. But through it all, we can have a confidence in God and a trust and a thankfulness that this world is the only hell we'll ever have to know. And so as we come to the table, let us come with hearts that say, God, I'm yours. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm making the choice here today to praise and honor you.